be dismissed. I think some of them have already snuck out. One of the things, one of the reasons that we gather in church is to be reminded of who we are and who what we are in relation to God. We've already been reminded through song in a number of ways, and the songs were actually great for confronting us with the reality of who we are. Another way we do it is through confession. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. And let's pray the beginning of this psalm together aloud as a prayer of confession. I invite you to stand with me, please. Psalm chapter 51. And please read together with me, if you can agree with these words, read together with me verses 1 to 6. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess that we are sinners to the depths of our being, to depths that we often can't even probe ourselves. And we ask you to probe those depths in order to reveal those things in us which are unworthy of you. Not in order to leave us in that place, but in order that we might see who we are, in order to be able to rejoice in who you are and in your graciousness and in your mercy. And so, Lord, give us the grace to cry out for mercy right now. Let's just take a moment of silence before the Lord. Hear now the promise of God. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. The Lord promises to his children that when they confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Please be seated. We've begun a sermon series. We've been a couple of weeks on it now, on spiritual gifts. And we've landed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for that series, and I invite you to turn there in your Bibles right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The passages on spiritual gifts, there are three major ones. You'll find in this part of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, also a passage in the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 12, and also a passage in the book of Ephesians. And these are the major passages. And we're landing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, especially in verses 27 and 28, which I'll turn to in a little bit. But first of all, the series as a whole is exploring spiritual gifts for the reason that we always explore spiritual gifts, that they are this marvelous gift, this marvelous way that God gives us as a church to glorify him and to give us the strength to perform the mission that he gives us. And the way he does this is by enabling individual believers within the church to have these amazing abilities under his control and given by him to be able to perform things for the sake of the body of Christ. And so he gives to us these gifts that come from him, that work together in this amazing, seamless way, so that every person and every gift is essential, and so that the whole works together in a way that Paul compares to the human body, where the human body is this amazing organism where all of these parts, without us having to think about it very much, work together in this amazing way, and all of them are essential, and then all of them help the body to perform the functions that the body is meant for. And similarly, the gifts are all there in order that the church might perform the functions that she was created for. That is, to proclaim the gospel in the world, to announce the kingdom of God in which people can find forgiveness, can find freedom from guilt and condemnation, can find a family to belong to, can find reconciliation with God, all of these wonderful things, and can find healing. That's where we're going to land today, on healing. But first of all, let's read the verses that we've been using as our outline, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it, and in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And we started, actually, with the first three gifts. We've talked about apostleship, we've talked about prophecy, and we have talked about teaching. And these I would call foundational gifts. And there's something about foundations that is not very exciting. Right? And we've actually learned this, right? With apostleship, when we talked about apostleship is a gift that I argued, some people disagree, but that I argued was a gift that we no longer have with us. We still have the benefits of the gift in the Word of God, and we have the benefits of the gift in the doctrine that was passed down, but there aren't apostles nowadays. That was my argument. Some of you may disagree. We'll disagree later if you want to. Prophecy, I argued, was actually experienced in the church often in fairly ordinary ways, not in these dramatic ways that we might want, but in fairly ordinary ways, often in someone getting up, say in our prayer time, or someone preaching, and hearing the Word of God proclaimed in a way that applies to us. And teaching, well, what's all that interesting about teaching anyway, right? And so here we have these foundational gifts, and foundations are not exciting. Well, sometimes they are. We had these friends who lived up near Lake Wyola, the Baglow family. You know them. They had a house up there. We would go and visit them. They had an exciting foundation. Every time I went up there, Pete would take me down to their basement and we would look at this crack in their foundation. It was very exciting because every time we would talk with one another and ask, is the crack getting a little bit bigger? Maybe it is, you know? How long is this house actually? It was great that they were able to unload the house, but I'm sure the people who got it still go down there and look at that crack and wonder if it's getting bigger. So foundations can be very exciting sometimes, right? We'd rather they weren't exciting in the church because the foundations need to be solid. We want it to be that we don't always have to go back and examine them. So apostleship, prophecy, teaching, lay the foundations for the church so that the other gifts can thrive in freedom. And that's a wonderful picture. So they're not very exciting, but today we get to the exciting ones, right? Number 4 and 5 in this list, although Paul stops enumerating them after the first three. Number 4 and 5, workers of miracles and those who have gifts of healing. Wonderful. This is the stuff we come to church for, right? For the drama, for exciting things to happen. This is what we want. So let's start with the gift of healing. That healing is listed as a gift really should not come as any surprise to anyone who has read the Bible. We have every reason to think that somehow and for some reason healing is central to the ministry of the gospel. Whatever else he was, and he was many things, Jesus was a healer. You cannot escape this in the Bible. From the very beginning of his ministry, he heals people, and he heals people in dramatic ways. He heals people who are blind. He heals people who are lame. He raises people from the dead. He casts out demons. Jesus had a healing ministry, and it was part and parcel of his ministry of proclamation as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We find the announcement of Jesus' ministry in this passage here in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Jesus, speaking in the synagogue, says this: "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And from this point on, Jesus fulfills this scripture in the whole variety of ways, but especially with the recovery of sight to the blind, with giving wholeness to people who are lame by healing. So healing is part and parcel of the ministry of Jesus, and it makes sense. Because Jesus, God incarnate, is coming to announce the kingdom of God in the world, the rolling back of sin in this whole variety of ways. And what's one of the great effects of sin? It is sickness, death. Right? These are the effects of sin. And so Jesus gives as a sign of the reality of the message that he's proclaiming, that he has come to defeat sin. One of the signs of that is that the effects of sin are rolled back wherever he goes. They're reversed wherever he goes. And we see that clearly in the ministry of Jesus. And we move forward past the ministry of Jesus into the book of Acts, to the early church, and we see that pattern continue. Right? In Acts chapter 3, we have this dramatic event where Peter and John heal this lame man outside of the temple in this really dramatic fashion. They, you know, he is made whole again. And then as we march through the book of Acts, we find healing after healing after healing. Peter and John do it. Philip does it. Paul does it. All of the apostles seem to heal. Wherever the kingdom is advancing, you find miracles of healing happening. And so why would we be surprised at all to come to 1 Corinthians, to this list of gifts? Why would we be surprised at all to find that among them is this gift of healing? We shouldn't be surprised at all. It seems to have been the pattern of God's work right along, that God, wherever the kingdom of God is advancing, he heals people. He shows that the kingdom of God is advancing by demonstrating in power that the effects of sin are being reversed. So what's the problem? Two problems. One, it doesn't happen very often. Now this is, it was actually true even in biblical times, right? We know that Jesus healed a lot of people. He also didn't heal a lot of people, right? There's all these sick people around. He picks one by the pool of Siloam and heals him. What about all the others, right? And also in the ministry of the apostles, we know that, right, it wasn't everybody who was healed, so it's not very often. But actually, the harder thing is that it doesn't seem to be very often for us. And we pray for healing a lot. We do. Listen to our prayer times. We pray for healing a lot. That dominates many of our prayer times together. We're praying for other people, for friends, for family. We ask that God would heal them, and he often doesn't. So it does not happen very often, and this makes us, well, not just sad, but sometimes anxious, because we look at the pattern of Scripture, and it seems to suggest to us that healing should be part of, or might be part of, our regular expectation of what God would do, and God doesn't always heal. He doesn't necessarily do it very often. My wife has been working in hospice and doing some of the CEUs for hospice, and she listened to one of them yesterday. I was overhearing it. Interesting statistics. On TV medical shows like ER, if you see someone resuscitated, right, in the hospital on a TV show, 75% of the time, they get up and walk out of the hospital fine, right? You know how often it happens in real life? 7%. 75% on TV, 7% in real life. That's a little bit actually like maybe our expectations for healing. Let me give you another statistic. Every person who has ever been healed, miraculously or not, whether in a church or not, you know what the mortality rate is? 100%. That is a pretty big failure rate, if you ask me, right? So healing needs to be put in perspective, first of all, to recognize it doesn't happen very often, and it doesn't have very lasting effects when it does. So that's the first problem. And then the second problem we have maybe is unique to our modern culture, maybe it's not, and that is that this gift has been one of the gifts most abused in the church. It really has. It has been one of the gifts that has been used to manipulate people, to try to get their money out of them. It has been used in all sorts of sordid ways, and many of the ways that it has been used, the most frequent claims to heal, to regular acts of healing by faith healers, can often be demonstrably shown to be fraudulent. Right? So this abuse then colors us as well. So we have these two problems. It doesn't happen as much as we would like, even when we pray for it often, and it is subject to this kind of fraud or abuse. And yet, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and also earlier in verse 9 as well, in another list of the gifts, it is given to us as one of the gifts of the Spirit to the church, or better, remember, gifts of grace, a grace gift, a charismata to the church. It's given to us, and that makes us think, quite rightly, that healing somehow should be a part of the regular experience of the church, the ordinary experience of the church, because the gifts are given to the church, right, for their good, and there's no sense here or anywhere else in Scripture that any of these gifts expire or are irrelevant. So why shouldn't we expect this? It's given to us here with this kind of expectation. So should we expect healing? Should we expect healing as a part of the regular ministry of the church? Yes, absolutely we should. But before we call in the television cameras and inaugurate our healing ministry here, let's listen to Scripture on two counts. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Paul is writing, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me.'" Okay, here we have St. Paul, right? St. Paul, author of Scripture, right? Does he lack faith? Well, most of us would say probably not. He has this ailment. We don't know what it was. It was serious. Right? He talks about it as this messenger from Satan. There have been all sorts of theories about what it was. I have no idea what it was. Nobody has any idea really what it was. But he wanted to be free from it. He wanted healing. He prayed for healing. He prayed over and over again for healing. Three times he prayed for healing. He was not healed. Were there no people with the gift of healing in any of the congregations that he went to? Obviously there were. Why was he not healed? Because God did not choose to heal him for God's purposes. And so the first thing that we need to qualify any thinking about healing in the church with is healing takes place when God wants it to take place, not when we want it to take place. It is up to God to heal, and it's in his hands to heal. And so we give it to him. So ask by all means, but ask knowing that God is the one who's in charge and we're not in charge. So that's the first thing to recognize. The second, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And we look more closely at what Paul actually says here when he talks about gifts of healing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. "In the church, God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing." There's a very peculiar thing about how Paul says this in this passage. It does not come out all that clearly in the translation. It's a double plural. Gifts of healings. Plural gifts, plural healings. In other words, there are a variety of gifts of healing, and there are a variety of healings that he's talking about. He doesn't use this kind of construction with any of the other gifts, But what this suggests quite strongly is that he wants us to know that there are going to be a variety of means and ways and agents of healing within the church. It will happen in all sorts of different ways, not in some sort of a stereotypical way. It will happen in a variety of ways, and he seems to, and probably does actually, deliberately want to open us up to thinking of healing in what we think often of as ordinary ways. Medicine, for example, right? There was medicine back then, maybe not very good medicine, but there was medicine, and it's quite probable that in the book of James, where the oil is used for anointing, that might have been thought of as medicinal as well. This is disputed, but it's quite possible. So there's medicine, there are doctors, there are people who know things about the body, and Paul is opening the door for us to say, well, it might be that someone has a gift of healing which looks to you like a natural gift of healing, but he's also not excluding supernatural gifts of healing. What he's doing is allowing the full spectrum. He's saying healing will take place in this whole variety of ways, possibly through a variety of agents within the church. And then when we look at the verse and the gift through that lens, and then look back through history, we see that healing has always been a ministry of the church. Always been a ministry of the church. Who was it when the plague ravaged Europe that was going out to visit and care for the sick at risk to themselves? It was Christians who were doing that. Why was it that Florence Nightingale becomes the first sort of stereotypical nurse and founds this whole thing? It's because she has a mission, right, to do this, right? It happens throughout history. Wherever the gospel is advancing, Christians are involved in ministries of healing of a whole wide variety. In the place where I grew up, the town where I grew up, in Shikarpur, where Carol visited recently, there was, and still actually is, a hospital there called the Holland Eye Hospital. It was started by a man named Henry Holland, who went and who healed enormous numbers of people, saved enormous numbers of Pakistanis from blindness at this hospital over the years. He received a knighthood from the British, from the Queen, as a result of this work, because he doggedly, over years and years and years, spent his life ministering in the name of Christ to provide healing to people. If that is not a gift of healing, I don't know what is, right? That was a healing ministry that God had given to him for the good of the body and the advancement of the gospel. And similarly, in our congregation, we have Karen Rainin, and we have Carol Brown, and we have Julie Cox, who heals in a different sort of a way. We have a variety of people who have gifts of healing. We have Laurel Myers, who is training to heal in a particular way. We have gifts of healing within the church that look kind of ordinary sometimes, and that maybe are sometimes pretty ordinary. But you know what? When someone gets sick here in the middle of the congregation, we're pretty glad for those, aren't we? So God can heal supernaturally, and he does, and we should ask him to, but let's not exclude the breadth of the ways in which God can and will work. And I can predict a response from some of you. By the way, there's lots of good discussion happening over spiritual gifts as a result of this sermon. Not all of it encouraging to, you know, sort of what I've said, because you start arguing with me. That's fine. Argue with me by all means. But I can predict one response, and that is, Dan, you have shown yourself to be very adept at making the gifts very unexciting, you know, and maybe it's part of your personality, but you've took away apostleship from us. You made prophecy this ordinary thing that you hear all the time, you know, teaching, well, that was already unexciting, and now healing has become this sort of thing that you can get in the hospital. So the question is, what makes it a gift? I mean, how is it that this is distinguished? How is it a gift of God if you can get it from an oncologist over at Cooley Dick, who might be as ungodly an oncologist as you could find anywhere? How is it that that is a gift of healing? And that is a very good question. What is it that distinguishes the gift of healing from just any kind of healing? Let's return to that in a minute, because there's another way you might respond. You might say, well, you conveniently skipped over number 4 in the list, right? I mean, you went straight from teaching to healing, and you managed to undermine healing, but how can you get around workers of miracles? Well, here's how you can get around workers of miracles. It's a mistranslation. Miracles is never mentioned, actually, in that phrase. What it really is deeds of power. It can be miracles. It's quite possible. So the NIV isn't entirely wrong to perhaps guess at miracles, but it is a guess. Deeds of power is what it says. And the examples from Scripture that are most often given are two. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, where you have the apostles confronting them over their sin and having to exercise authority, deeds of power, which God backs up by killing them, right? Executing them officially. And this is a deed of power, and it's the exercise of authority against forces of evil or oppression. Or, in the case of the Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, he shows up on the island of Cyprus, he finds this sorcerer who's opposing them, and he strikes him blind, a deed of power, right? So these look a lot like miracles, and I think they were, but I can quite imagine a deed of power appearing in a rather non-miraculous form, where God gifts someone in the church with the special courage to stand up to opposition and evil in a way that's effective. I mean, that's basically what it means. And God may gift you in that way to stand up to some authority at your workplace or in government and to stand up to them with courage and to oppose them for the sake of the gospel and give you effectiveness in doing that. And that seems to me to apply to this gift, right? So it might be miraculous, but it might not be. And I think where we come to then is that these spiritual gifts, especially the deeds of power and the gifts of healings, plural, are gifts that do seem to straddle the natural and the supernatural. And maybe we should start thinking about how we think about natural and supernatural and stop drawing an artificial line down the middle and saying some things are supernatural and some things are natural. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because we live in the modern world in which we've been trained to think that way. But I don't think that's the way Paul thought. I don't think that's how Scripture teaches. That is, this whole world is a miracle in itself. Its workings, its intricacy, everything that God has put into it. What is more miraculous about something, a healing happening spontaneously, than God having amazingly given to us the brains to be able to figure out that this particular medicine can be made in order to heal? Both are miracles. They're just miracles that one of them we've gotten used to, and so we don't think of it as miraculous at all. Okay, back to the question that I sort of left hanging. What is it that actually makes a gift of healing a gift of healing? Right? What is it that distinguishes between my going to a godless doctor and getting medicine from him and a gift of healing in the church? One is clearly not the gift of healing Paul is talking about, and one is. Or what is the difference between a miracle happening in church and someone going to a witch doctor or a shaman and getting a miracle from them? And that happens too. What's the difference? What makes one a gift and the other not a gift? The context of the church, the kingdom of God, work for the kingdom. One is done on behalf of the kingdom for the building up of the kingdom, and the other is not. The other is often done in opposition to the kingdom. One might be done for selfish, godless purposes, and the other is done for the furthering of the kingdom of God, the building up of the body of Christ, the common good. That's what makes the gifts. And any of the gifts can be this way. Any of them can be imitated outside the church, and they're not really gifts out there, because it's only when you use them within the context of the body of Christ for the furthering of the kingdom of God that they are truly gifts of the Spirit, gifts of grace. That is what makes the difference. And that means that Karen Rainin, if she exercises her gift, she's not here so I can talk about her, right? Karen Rainin, when she exercises her gift of healing as a nurse, and she does it for the sake of the kingdom of God in order to further the kingdom of God, it is the exercise of the gift of healing within the body of Christ. And when she does it, if she does it, just because it's a job, because she has to do it to make money, then it's not being exercised as a gift. That's the difference. And the power of that is that we can apply this to any of the gifts as we go on, and some of them will seem very ordinary to us. Administration, Jim gets to preach about that in a few weeks. What's so exciting about administration? Nothing, but God lifts it somehow to a status of being a gift of grace when it's exercised within the church. What's so exciting about just helping people? Well, it's not very exciting, but God uses it. And so let us not do two things. Let us not lower our expectations or the status of the, quote, miraculous gifts because we're afraid of them. No, let's not do that. Let's allow God to show his power in whatever ways he wants. But also, let's not demean or lower the ordinary gifts. God brings all of the gifts together for the good of the church in this marvelous way that is for his purposes and for our good and for the advancement of the kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the marvelous way you've constructed the body of Christ, headed by you and enabled by your power and by your Holy Spirit to do amazing things in the world and in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you'll free us to be able to accept whatever gifts you grant to us and to our congregation with joy and to allow them to operate freely and to rejoice in them. In Jesus' name, amen.